Please take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are going to begin at verse 26 and read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 40. 'Hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
When I was a missionary in France, I had a friend who used to describe some of the worship services that he attended, not in the denomination that we were working with, I don't think, but in other denominations. He described these worship services as La Sainte Pagaille, which translated from French means the holy disorder or the holy confusion. And it's an apt description of what's going on in Corinth as Paul writes to them. There is all kinds of confusion and chaos in the church in Corinth when they come together to worship. But instead of confusion, we serve a God who is not a God of chaos, not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. And so the Apostle Paul writes at the end of this chapter to correct the misuse of spiritual gifts and also the disorder that was happening in the church during their worship services. What he is proposing is what we recognize as being proper for us also. There's some principles here, even though we do not have prophets and even though we do not have tongues speakers in our church, there are some principles that Paul lays down that are applicable to us as Christians today, as we gather together to worship. So there are two principles that we're going to see that Paul sets forth that do apply to us today. These are two principles for godly worship. The first is that worship must be edifying. And the second principle is that worship must be orderly. And we'll look at how Paul lays that out here. He begins, as he talks about edifying worship, he begins by setting forth some rules for speaking in tongues in the church services at Corinth. And that's what we find in verses 26 through 28. When you assemble, he's talking about they're being called together. This is their official worship that they're doing. And I want you to imagine for just a minute what apparently is going on based on what Paul criticizes. What apparently is going on in Corinth is, as they gather together for their public worship services, that there were several people speaking all at the same time in tongues with nobody interpreting, and there were several other people speaking in the language of the people prophesying all at once. And then there were also apparently within the congregation some women who were raising questions and trying to be heard and perhaps wanting to lead the worship as well. And so into this complete jumble and chaos, the Apostle Paul writes to them to help deal with the disorder and the confusion that seemed to just rule in their worship services. Into this, then, Paul mentions the necessity to bring order in the services, and he talks about other types of worship services in other churches that he has founded. He wants the Corinthians to listen, and so he begins to talk about propriety. He begins to talk about order that is pleasing to God in worship. Like I said, it sets forth these two principles for godly worship that are found in the other churches he has established. The first principle is everything must be done for edification. Now, that word edification is a word that simply means to bring out the potential of something or someone. But the way Paul uses it in this letter, he's talking about bringing out Christian growth. He's talking about people being edified as they learn more about God, as they learn more about Jesus Christ, as they grow in Christ and come together to worship Him. And so edification has to do with causing these folks to learn more about God, to learn more about Christ, and to grow in godliness in their own lives. That's what he is focusing on when he says everything must be done for edification. And then he begins to mention some things that were going on in the service. He says when you come together there are those who have a psalm. Now, I don't think he's mentioning so much the psalms of the Old Testament as a song of honor and praise and glory to Christ that has been given to someone by the Holy Spirit to sing in the church service. And so he mentions that there are those who have psalms to sing. There are others who also have teaching. That word means instruction. And I think what he's getting at here is there were some gifted men in the congregation who had the ability to take revelations that others had, prophecies that others had, interpretations of tongue speaking that others had, and were able to take these things and show how they applied to Christian living to those folks who were there in the church service in Corinth. And so there were several teachers who were teaching. There were some who had a revelation. This is a divinely inspired, a divinely given understanding of some events that were about to take place. Agabus, for example, was a New Testament prophet. Agabus was given a revelation about a famine that was coming. And later on, Agabus was given a revelation about the Apostle Paul being arrested when he went up to Jerusalem. And so this had to do with certain specific events. And there were folks who in the church in Corinth were receiving revelations from God. And then there were others who spoke in tongues. And we've seen as we go through this that this is foreign languages that they were given directly by the Holy Spirit. They had never studied these languages, but they were actual languages. And then there were others who had interpretation, which means that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were able to give the exact meaning of whatever that was spoken in tongues by someone else. And so all of this is going on in the worship service, and Paul doesn't condemn any part of this. He doesn't say that you ought to stop all of these things. Nothing's forbidden in these things, but what is forbidden is apparently the way that they're going about doing this. Apparently what they're doing is instead of seeking to edify the folks who are there, they are seeking to show off. They're puffed up and they're proud. Look at me, I'm able to speak in tongues, and look at me, I've got this revelation, and look at me, I've got this. And so apparently they're showing off for one another in order to just puff themselves up with pride. And Paul is dealing with that. They're not building each other up in the knowledge of Christ. And they seem to be also doing everything all at the same time. There's confusion in what's happening. And so Paul says, let's set some ground rules here for speaking in tongues. The first ground rule is there shouldn't be more than two or three people that actually do it when you get together to worship. And they ought to only do this one at a time, not all at the same time. And they ought to also only do this if there is someone there with that gift to interpret what's being said. And Paul says if there's no interpreter, then the person who is able to speak in tongues ought to keep silent and simply speak to himself and to God, not to the whole congregation. Now, by saying it this way, Paul is setting forth an important principle that has to do not only with tongues plus interpretation, but also with prophecy. And it simply is this, that this gift of tongues, this gift of prophecy, these things were not ecstatic utterances and they were not uncontrollable. In other words, this is not something where the Spirit would come upon someone and he would just keep on going until he ran out or God told him to stop or something along those lines. No, they are, both tongues and prophecy, are under the intelligent control of the person who is speaking. He could speak or he could refrain from speaking. And if the conditions were such that there was no interpreter, he would keep his mouth shut. So this is a person who's under control. He is not under compulsion that he could not control. Same type of rule is laid down for prophecy here in verses 29 through 33. Let two or three prophets speak, he says, and the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must keep silent. You can all prophesy one by one, Paul says. So, same type of rule. Once again, two or three at the very most of the prophets were to speak, and the others were to judge what was said. Now, this is being spoken in their own native language, and therefore, the others in the congregation are to act as Bereans. They are to search the scriptures, they are to test the spirit, and they are to see whether or not what this revelation is legitimate, is what God has to say to them. They are to discern the truthfulness of the revelation given. That's something that is to go on here. And then further, Paul says, suppose somebody's standing up and he is prophesying, and the Lord speaks to another man about a prophecy who is seated. The first person ought to keep silent, and the second one stands up and begins to speak. Which, incidentally, says that people did sit in worship in the early church, because here's somebody who is seated. And we don't know if they're sitting on the floor or if they had chairs of some kind or what, but certainly some were sitting and some were standing. In synagogues, that happened all the time. People were seated, and the one who was speaking stood. And so that's what's going on here. And there's a question, does this mean, and because there is, there's give and take here, one by one is what Paul says. We don't know exactly whether or not Paul is saying that the one who is seated, who knows he's going to speak next, it just sits there until the first one finishes without interrupting him, and then when he sits down, another man stands up, or whether the Holy Spirit directs the guy who is speaking, no, you need to shut up now. It's time for somebody else to speak, and then he sits down and the other person pops up to speak. We don't know exactly how that went on, but it is orderly. It's one by one is what Paul says. They can speak one at a time, one after the other, and the goal of their speaking, their prophecy, is for everybody to learn and for everybody to be exhorted from the Word of God. And so this is instruction in the Scripture. Then he says, for the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. What he's saying there, I think, is not that one prophet is subject to another prophet. That's how this is sometimes interpreted. But I think rather what he's saying is the individual prophet is in control of his faculties, and he is able to speak or to refrain from speaking. He's not under this uncontrollable compulsion by which he has to speak until God tells him to stop. He is in control of his actions just as you and I are. He can keep silent or he could speak as he saw fit under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, these commands that Paul gives could be followed. They could be followed intelligently and of a person's own will. We know this is true because the Apostle Paul appeals for all of this to the very nature of God himself. Look at what Paul says about this. He says, for God, verse 33, the beginning of verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so the true God, the only God who exists, is not like the false gods of Greece and Rome. If you have ever studied mythology, you know that the gods of Greece and Rome and other parts of the world are like a soap opera. Where they're plotting against one another and stabbing one another in the back and trying to do this, that, and the other to get the upper hand and so on. And so you read these stories and these so-called gods are full of passion for whatever they're doing. Our God is not like that. Our God is not a God of chaos. Our God is not a God of confusion. Our God is a God of peace. He brings peace to his creation and he brings peace to us as his people. And therefore, one of the principles from this that we understand is that our worship ought to reflect that type of peace and order that reflects who God is and what God's like. And so our worship ought to be based on the nature and the character of God, who God is and what God is like. And therefore, our worship ought to be a peaceful worship. Our worship ought to be an orderly worship because that's who God is in his in himself, in his creation. And then we come to the end of verse 33 and on down through verse 36. One of the things to remember is our punctuation in English is not inspired. Okay, versification and punctuation are not inspired. And therefore, in the translation that I've got and in some other translations, verse 33 has a period at the end of it, and then verse 34 starts. But actually, the last half of verse 33 is the first clause that goes on with verse 34. So it ought to be read this way: as in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches. And then he talks about them not being permitted to speak. We'll look at that in a second. But so verse 33 and verse 34 go together. Paul's alluding to the practices of other churches in the Roman Empire at the time. And that, therefore, the first use of churches in verse 33, as in all the churches, he's talking about the various congregations of believers and their children throughout the Roman Empire. And the second use of the churches, the women are not permitted to speak in the churches. That word churches has to do with the church assemblies, has to do with the worship services that are going on in those congregations. So what's Paul talking about? He says, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Now, what he's getting at, there are a number of things that are going on here. We've already seen the fact that the prophets in the congregation were to speak and others were to pass judgment. And one of the things that Paul may be saying here is that the women in the congregation were not to sit in judgment of the men who were prophesying, that they were not to offer their opinion one way or the other about what was being said. But that's not all that he's saying. He's referring to speaking, and he may be referring to some of the women in the congregation who wanted to interrupt the service and ask a question so that they could get a discussion going, so that they could then begin to dominate that discussion and move it in a direction they wanted to move it in, interject their evaluation of the prophet's teachings, for example. The word speaking here sometimes is used, and it's used here in terms of public speaking. And therefore, it's used in the sense of preaching or teaching those who were there at the worship service. So three times, Paul says in this section women are to keep silent in worship. That does not mean that women are not allowed to sing. It does not mean that they're not allowed to worship together with the men who are there. But what it does mean, I believe, is that women are not allowed to lead the worship by preaching, teaching, or praying from the pulpit as the leader of the church's worship. I think that that's what we're getting at here. It also does not mean that women are to be kept ignorant of the scriptures. It's proper for men and women both to learn the Bible. For women to have a question, Paul says they should ask their husbands at home about anything that needs clarification. Now, the idea there would be if the husband doesn't know the answer, he's got to find out the answer, and he's got to go to the elders and seek understanding of Scripture himself. And Paul doesn't address in this place either widows, and he doesn't address single women. In that circumstance, what it would be proper for them to do would be to ask an elder, just not during the worship service and just not interrupting during the worship service. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with asking an elder if you don't have a husband. That would be part of what he's saying. It also doesn't mean that a woman couldn't assist her husband in team instruction of others. And we've got a perfect example of that in Priscilla and Aquila. Turn to Acts chapter 18 for just a minute. We're going to look at the end of that chapter. We see, I think, what Paul, certainly what Paul would have approved of, and the way in which things ought to go on. Let's start at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, took him aside. And what did not happen is, in the middle of Apollos' preaching, Priscilla didn't pop up and say, "Wait a minute, you got that wrong. God says this." That did not happen. You find that they took him aside, more likely from the reading, is they waited until he had finished. They heard everything he had to say, and then they got him aside separate from the worship service, and they began to instruct him in the fulfillment that Christ had of all those things that John predicted as well as all the Old Testament predicted. And so Priscilla and Aquila together did instruct Apollos, but there was no disruption in the worship going on at that time. And that's what Paul is getting at here, I think, in the public worship. And so coming back to 1 Corinthians, Paul says that women are to keep silent in public worship, and he gives reasons for this. One reason is that women are not permitted to speak publicly in worship because it is contrary to the relationship of subordination of women to men in the creation account back in Genesis. When he talks about the law, he's talking about all of the Old Testament, and I think his focus is on the creation account of woman being created to be man's helper. That's what he's talking about, her being subject in that way. It's also not proper, he uses the word improper, for a woman to speak in church asking questions publicly. She used to ask at home. That word improper is an interesting word because it means ugly. It says it's ugly for a woman to ask a question in church. That's literally what he's saying here, that she needs to ask at home those questions, because he's talking about it being ugly to disrupt the worship of God with questions like that. And so Paul sets forth those things. He does not teach here. We know that he's not teaching that women are inferior to men. He's not saying that in any way whatsoever. What he is saying is that there is an order to creation, and that there is an order that's been established within the church, and that that is to be observed because that's the way God has made things. And so finally, in order to settle the matter, he asks them two questions. And basically he says, are you the original church to whom the Word of God came? And are you the only church that's ever received the Word of God? And obviously the answers to those two questions are no, that's not true. The Corinthians are not the first church ever established, and they are not the only church in the world. And so Paul is saying you need, basically he's implying here, it's a little kind of a sarcastic jab by saying you need to listen to and pay attention to the way this is actually done elsewhere and not insist on what you're doing here. And the implication is they should not then ignore the practices of other churches of the Lord Jesus elsewhere. Finally, he concludes all of this by talking about the Lord's commandment. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. The conclusion that he wants them to come to is to recognize that what he has written is God's command. Now, he's not talking just about what he said about women. He's not talking about just what he said about tongues and prophecy. He's talking about everything he's written in this letter so far and everything he's about to write in the rest of the letter. It is to be recognized as the Word of God. It is the commandment of God. And he says, anybody who does not recognize the authority of the Word of God himself has no authority to command others to follow him or to obey him. So if the person doesn't recognize what God has to say, Paul is basically saying he's got no authority. He doesn't have a leg to stand on is what he's saying. He has no leg to stand on to say this is not God's truth. He should not be recognized as a legitimate leader who rejects the Word of God. The conclusion is, to the Corinthians, earnestly desire to prophesy, because that edifies others. And do not forbid to speak in tongues, obviously with the understanding that that goes with interpretation, because tongues plus interpretation also edify others. But everything, whatever you do, everything should be done decently and in order, properly and in an orderly manner. Disorder and chaos are what are forbidden in the worship of God. Now, how does this apply to us today? We do not have prophets and we do not have tongue speakers in our church today. But we do have worship. We do have women. And so we do have many of the things that Paul talks about here. And those things that we do have are God's word. They're God's commandment for us. We follow the directions for orderly worship that Paul has set down here. And what that means is that we should not have women as leaders in public worship. That was the practice of the ancient church based on the Old Testament. And it's our practice today for the very same reasons. Decency and order, and not impropriety and chaos, ought to be the rule in all of the churches that are established in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've seen this day. From your holy word, we thank you for giving us clear instruction. And Lord, we pray that we might indeed worship you in a proper and an orderly fashion, as you've set forth in Scripture, and that our worship ought to be edifying to one another and would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us, Lord, to have such edifying, orderly worship each and every Lord's Day. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.